Last month of September, we've been thinking about engaging with God. And we've started this year where we want to think about engaging with God, engaging with one another, and then engaging with our world at large. And we've been thinking about four aspects this month of what that looks like. We've been thinking about a God who loves us, a God who speaks to us, a God who breaks our chains, and this morning we're going to finish with a God who creates community. And we've called this a God that we're looking for, and I truly believe that every human heart, every person, whether they actively think they're searching for God or not, is looking for these four things in life. They're looking for love, unconditional love, a love that is, they can rely on. They're looking for direction, guidance, you know, in life, and knowing the right decisions to make and the right way to go. Looking for freedom, for the chains, whether, as Adrian was saying last week, those are the chains of addiction or the chains of slavery that people go through, or sometimes they're religious chains, a God who breaks those chains off people. And everyone's looking for a sense of community, belonging together, being part of a global family of people who care and love for each other and want to make a difference. And so we believe as Christians, those four qualities of love and freedom and guidance and community and belonging are found in the God that we worship. And so today we're thinking about a God who creates community and putting it together. Sometimes it can be like a bit of a puzzle as we build community. It's not always easy to do that. We all have our own opinions on things. And someone said to me this week, said, why do people have such strong opinions? Because we care. Right, whether it's in church or in politics or in families, in our community, we care passionately about things. And that's why sometimes it's hard, because we all bring our opinions, we all bring our points of view, and yet sometimes we have to be prepared to put the puzzle together. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to give you about five pictures of what I believe community is like from God's perspective. We started this series with this picture. And this is a famous icon that was put together many, many years ago by a Russian Orthodox Christian. And it's a picture of God. It's taken from Genesis 18 in the Bible, where the Lord appears to Abraham. And when it says the Lord appeared to Abraham, he looked up and he saw three men. And he invited these three men into his home, prepared a meal for them. And Rublev, who painted this picture, tried to convey what God is truly like. This, not this picture, but this subject came up in our Alpha course this week. As some of you know, we run Alpha. This week was week two, and it was great. Everybody came back, and we had one extra person, so we're now up to 14. One of the people in Alpha this week came from a Muslim background. He's only been in our country for less than 2 months, and he came along to Alpha. And we were talking about what we believe God is like. And a number of people were saying we believe that God, in fact, it was Vanda who was saying, talked about Trinity. I believe that God is a Father, Son, and Spirit together in this Trinity. And of course, this guy, his ears perked up. He didn't quite agree with that. But we got quite an interesting discussion about why God is like this, why it's important for Christians to believe this. Is this just a theoretical doctrine? Is this just some mathematical puzzle for Christians? No, this is the heart of our faith. This is who God is, because if God's not like that, then God is not a community. God exists by himself. And in John's Gospel, chapter 1, the writer John talks about this. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. I'm going to explain, obviously, what that means. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Then he explains, this Word became flesh and lived among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, has made him known. And in this community of love, in this community of oneness, in this community of persons together in complete harmony and mutually indwelling each other, listening to one another, loving one another, acting together, we find a picture of what community is supposed to be like, supposed to be all about. Not just one, but three. And not just three, but one. Three persons, but all sharing together the very same life and essence and love and understanding and perspective and desire. All sharing that together. We're going to come to the third person a bit later in the service. But what this is teaching us in John's Gospel is that there's a Father, but there's another one who is with God. A few weeks ago, I was at a conference, and the speaker was talking about this verse, and he said, the word with in John chapter 1 is the Greek word pros. And pros doesn't mean this. Okay? Now, you need to stand up, Farhad. It doesn't mean this. Okay? It doesn't mean Farhad and I are beside each other. It means this. Okay? I am before you, and you are before me. You see me. We're not just in the same vicinity. I am standing right in front before you. That's what the word means. In other words, it's something intimate. When it says that the Word who became flesh, which is clearly Jesus, as he's going on to say, said this Word is at the Father's side. But he's more than that. He's right there in front of the Father, before him, as is the Spirit. And that's why Rublev painted this picture in this way, that the Trinity aren't just going out and doing their own thing. They're together. They're looking at one another. They're around a table. They're sharing in a meal. They're maybe discussing and whatnot. And that's a picture of what God is like. And if God is not, as I said, like that, then God cannot experience love. We can say that God is love, but if love does not have someone else to express love to, then all you're doing is loving yourself. And the love is coming back at you. And as I said, during this week, it was quite interesting to have this discussion at Alpha. Now, I'm starting there, not because the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 starts there. That's much later in the Bible we get this revelation that keeps unfolding to us. But we start there because that's where God starts. And that's the ultimate vision and picture of what community is like. And I believe as Christians, we always have to keep that in our minds. Because there's all kinds of ways that you can build community. There's all kinds of ideas today, sociologically and every other way, of what community is like and how to build it. But I believe with all my heart, as Christians, if we keep that picture and that idea in our minds, it will help us to build true community, where people are distinct. Everyone's not the same. And yet we are, because we share the same humanity as the persons of the Trinity share the same essence. Sometimes Christians, you know, they debate this. And for hundreds of years, Christians debated what this looked like. And even today, probably not just in the 20th century, but probably in the last, what, Graham, maybe 30 years or so, 30 to 40 years, is that, there's been a real resurgence of interest in the Trinity again and trying to understand what this really means. Sometimes they will disagree. But you know what? Orthodox Christians, they just look at this and they go, what's the big deal? Why are you arguing? Why are you trying to understand this with your intellect and your mind? Just worship. Just accept. Just recognize this is mysterious. Just live in the light of this. Don't try to figure it all out. Because, and I would probably argue, that was part of the problem in some of the early stages of the Christian church. Maybe Christians started to take this too theoretically and argue over it and get all the fine points of doctrine nailed down. And then they thought they'd nailed it down, and then someone would come up with another view. And I understand why we sometimes try to do that. But Orthodox Christians just recognize the mystery of who God is and just accept it. and just worship him for who he is and enter into this relationship of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then along came Father Abraham, who had many sons. And in Genesis chapter 12, we see another picture of community. Because God doesn't just exist as a community. God wants us to share community. God wants us to share the same community, the same experience that he has. And so he calls a man called Abraham. In Genesis chapter 11, we hear about his call. And then in chapter 12, God says these words to him, "I will make you into a great nation." Do you see that sense again of what God's purpose is? It's not just that God wants to bless Abraham. God's not just coming saying, "Abraham, I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to have a relationship with me. I want to be in your heart, Abraham." Of course God wants to be in his heart. But it's not just this two-way relationship. He says, "No, I want to make you into something, Abraham. I want to bless you, make your name great, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. But all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And in this, you get this sense of this bigger purpose than just this one man and his wife and his son Isaac and his family. It's a much bigger purpose. It's a purpose of creating community. And that was what God's heart was all about when he called Abraham to leave his home, to go on this journey, to go to a land. And Adrian referred to this last week of how God promised him the land and this special purpose. But ultimately, in God's heart, was creating a sense of community. So what did that look like? Here's what it looked like. The next picture is a picture of Israel. Hopefully you can see that. That is community. You can't quite make it all out. There's a big tent with a fence around it. Okay, and then there's lots of little tents on the outside. And some of you will be familiar with that picture. Some of you may not have seen that before. That is a picture of Israel when it was formed, and that's what's called a tabernacle. Interestingly, in John 1, the passage that we read, where it talks about Jesus becoming flesh, God becoming flesh, and living among us, the author John says tabernacle. It's the same word. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He set up his home among us. You'll see people, if you see this carefully, closely enough, you'll see little tents, you'll see a big tent. That was community for Israel. That was the community that God said to Abraham, "I'm going to create this." Not just individuals, but individual families who form together in their tent. But if you look at this closely, you'll see that they're ordered in around this big tent in groups. And they were ordered in their tribes. So there was me and my family, but then my family were part of a tribe. And when we journeyed together and when we set up our tent, we got into our tribes. But we were part of a bigger group of tribes. And we were all arranged around this in the center. And this tabernacle, this tent, was, of course, where God was present. And so you see, here's a picture. God could have just given us words, but God gave them and gave us a picture of what community looks like for us, where there's me, where there's my family, where there's us together with others, but all centered around God. And not just centered around God as some sort of abstract person, but something specific. This was very tangible for them. When you ask them, "What does God look like for you? What does it mean for you to have God at the center of your community?" They would describe this. They would say, "Well, you see that over there, that all the flames are coming off it? Well, we've got this man called a priest, and every day he sacrifices an animal on that. And that reminds us that God loves us, that God is holy, reminds us that we need to come before God in humility. We need to come before God to confess we are not what He's made us to be. We need forgiveness. We need God to do something for us to bring us into that relationship with Him. And all of that is what that represents. We'll tell you more about it if you're interested. And then he goes in, they would say, this priest goes in to this temple and he lights a candle. And that candle just burns. And it reminds them that their God is light, shining in the darkness. And then he goes and he has a piece of bread and he eats this piece of bread. And it reminds us that God is our daily bread. We need God to live. Just as we need bread, we need God. And then he offers some incense, and maybe you can't see, but at the back of the tent, there's some smoke going up. Well, it's not a fire. It's actually this beautiful incense, the smoke of incense rising up to heaven. And they say that represents our prayers. And when he lights this incense and it goes through the hole in the roof of the tent, that's a symbol that our prayers go up to God, to heaven, and he hears our prayers. And he loves us and he wants to answer our prayers. And then he goes into this really, really special place in that tent where only he can go, this priest, once a year. He goes into the very presence of God himself to make a special sacrifice for us. So you see what God's doing? He's creating a sense of community, people, individuals, families, tribes, units, all centered around God, as God truly is. I could have given you hundreds of verses from the Old Testament to describe what this looked like, but I've chosen this one from Deuteronomy, where Moses says to the people, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all peoples of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." And it was their privilege to know God, to be this community. But again, remember what he said to Abraham and what he's saying here? This is not just about you. This is not for you to think we're special because we're chosen. We're God's treasure possession. We're not like them, all the pagans. And when they develop that attitude of self-centeredness, of, well, we're special because we're chosen, they miss the whole point. And Christians do that today as well. We are chosen for a bigger purpose. We're chosen for a reason. We are chosen to be a light to our world. We are chosen not to keep community to ourselves, but to embrace others and welcome others and bring others into this community and share community with others. We exist for the reason of the world. We exist for the reason of the world. We exist for something bigger than what we have. I got invited, well, I did get invited. I got a little card in the post this week from the church that I was almost literally born into. And I've shared this before, but I'll share a wee bit about it again. The church in Northern Ireland that I was taken to when I was 1 week old by my mother, carried in, sat there, and everyone looked at me, is now celebrating its 100th anniversary. It'll be next Saturday. Unfortunately, I can't be there. So Glenn, Lindsay, wherever you are, could you go there for me and represent me, please? Ballyhackamore, okay? Okay, it starts at 7 o'clock. If you just go and be me for about an hour, I'd really appreciate it. And they'll go, "Don, you haven't changed. You look younger than you did when you came to our church." You know the sad thing? When I went to that church as a wee boy, in the 1960s, in my early teens, I left when I was about 16, my parents moved house. That church was like 200 people. They had just bought a couple of minibuses. And there's a big housing estate near that church called the Ballybean Housing Estate. They would go to the Ballybean Housing Estate in their minibuses, do clubs, bring young people. The Sunday school had like 15 classes in it. It was an active, thriving, flourishing church. Do you know how many people are in that church now? I'm not just talking about, in the general community? 15. Do you know the average age of people in that church now? The average age? 79 is the average age of people in that church. No buses, no Sunday school, no children, no young people, not even any young families in that church. So I don't know what the future is for them. But part of the problem is when we start looking inward, when we forget that we exist for the world at large, for society at large, churches slowly start to die. And let us never, ever, ever become complacent as a church here. When we remember that we are a treasure possession, we are a chosen people for the sake of others, I believe we will flourish. And when we start looking inward, we won't. And then came Jesus. What was one of the first things Jesus did? After his baptism, he formed a community. Before he did almost anything else, Jesus, we're told these words, went up on a mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Jesus built community. Notice he chose 12. He was going to replace the community that had existed because it had become so corrupted, it had become so inward-looking, it had become a religious establishment, and it no longer existed for the sake of the world. So God had to take the essence of that community and start over again. And these 12 men were going to be the nucleus of a new Israel. And in the book of Galatians, Paul describes Christians and churches as the Israel of God. So Jesus, I repeat, was taking the essence of community, but starting all over again. And God has to constantly do that. Look at the Motley Crue. There was a terrorist. A zealot was a terrorist. A zealot was a guy who went around killing people. There was a guy who betrayed him. There was another guy who is. Okay, there was a guy who kissed him in the cheek, and there were others who ran away. There were some who doubted that he even came back to life again. This was his community. But notice up at the top, why did he build this community? He's called these 12 that they might be with him, and then he might send them out. There's community again. Community centered around God, centered around Jesus, and sent out to make a difference in our worlds. Coming back to what I said earlier, that other person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. At the end of his life, before he was going to the cross, Jesus got the disciples together, gathered them together in an upper room. And he told them these words. Before his death, he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So here's this other person of the Trinity who's always been there, but he's going to take focus now. He's maybe been in the shadows. He's going to come into the light. They're going to see him. He's going to be with them. They're going to experience him. He lives with you, Jesus said, and he will be in you. On that day, you will realize that I'm in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. And so Jesus is saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll get this. You'll understand this in a bit more detail. I'm in my Father God, you're in me. But what does that mean? That means if Jesus is in us, who else is in us? Goes both ways. Doesn't just go us, Jesus, God. Goes God, Jesus, us. So because Jesus is in you, God is in you today. This wonderful, amazing community, Father, Son, and Spirit, lives in you and lives in us so that we can experience what it means to know God in this way. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. And again, you have this sense of, guys, but it's not just about you. I'm praying for all of those hundreds, thousands, and millions of people from all these other nations like Ireland and Iran and Scotland and Australia and England and Namibia and Nigeria and wherever you're from this morning. I'm praying for all of those others that they will be part of this and you'll all be one community with me at the center, with all your differences and your languages and your priorities and your styles of music and how you do church and all that, it's fine. But there will be a unity because your differences will come together as one around me. And so we are church. And church is people who are called together, called out of this world, called together to form community. Again, I could have put lots of verses up about the first Christians, but here's one from 1 Peter chapter 2, as they describe that first group of Christians. Peter says, you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, every one of you. See, in the Old Testament, they had chosen priests who did the service and ministry for them, but now we are all priests. You are a priest today, whether you feel like it or not. You are a priest. You're a priest who can offer worship to God. You don't need me to do that for you. You don't need any intermediary apart from Jesus himself. You can worship God. You can sacrifice, maybe, well, hopefully you won't be sacrificing any animals anymore, but you can bring up spiritual sacrifices to God and offer those to God. Your praise, your worship, your prayers, your petitions, your family. Like Job sacrificed his family over to God. You are a priest and can do all of that. You can pray for others and represent others and bring others to God. You are a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. So, church is the essence and the heart of why Jesus came. He didn't just come to die for you as an individual. He didn't just come to love you as an individual. He didn't just come so that you could have him in your heart and carry him around with you everywhere you go. As wonderful as that is. And if that's all that faith and Christianity means for you, you're missing a much bigger picture. Why did Jesus come? He came to die for people and form a community and form a church and form people who gathered around him and focused their lives and centered their lives on him. I love the story of Bonhoeffer, so this is my kind of personal story today. There's certain books that have been written in the last 2,000 years that I believe should be in every Christian home. This is one of them. When I was in Canada and I managed to do some further studies, Donald Gertz, my mentor, my teacher, said, Don, way to read this book at least once a year for the rest of your life. I want you to promise me you're going to do it. And I said, I promise I will. I've read it 4 times since I've met him, so it's once every 2 years, so I'm going to have to take it with me this week and read it. It's a classic. It's a true classic. And Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a book that came out of his experience. German, born 1906, grew up during the awful, awful era of the Nazis. He was a Christian, he was a pastor, but as he looked around him, he didn't see any sense of Christian community. He saw churches, he saw priests and people doing religious activities, but it was a Christless Christianity. It was a Christianity that didn't embody community and life together. It had compromised with the state, and so he formed an alternative community of people. Many of these men lost their lives because they stood up against the Nazis. They formed alternative communities. They defied the authorities and built communities together. They signed a declaration in a place called Barmen, where they would committed themselves to doing life together. 2 weeks before the Allies liberated Germany, this young man of 39 years of age was taken out of his cell in his prisoner of war camp, was led to a gallows, and as a priest and an executioner and a doctor stood beside him, they took his life 2 weeks before the Allies invaded. Many would say, what a wasted life. You know, at one stage in Bonhoeffer's life, he had the chance to flee Germany and go to America like some of his friends. And he got on a boat to America and he was there 3 weeks and he came back to Germany. He says, I can't leave my people. He said, if God's going to work and if God's going to save my nation, I have to be there with him and have to come through that with him. He left a great legacy in not just Germany, but all around the world as of someone who gets community. And sometimes to do this is costly. It cost him his life. But he went to the end. And his legacy continues even to this day. And so what have we learned today? What I want you to take away with you before Vicky and the team come back up. First of all, God exists as the ultimate community. Three persons sharing one essence. That's community. That's what we believe as Christians. Wherever we come from, whatever type of Christians we are, Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, Charismatic, Evangelical, Methodist, Anglican, whatever name we put on that, let's just be Christians and recognize we all believe that. Every Christian on the face of this planet believes that there's a God who exists as the ultimate community. Secondly, God's heart is for us to experience community like he does. Not just in general, but like he does. Recognizing our differences, but recognizing that which unites us together and makes us one. Three in one. Many people all sharing one essence together. That's God's heart that he wants for us. God doesn't just want that, but God has put together a plan to form a community centered on him. That's what Abraham experienced. That's what Israel experienced. That's what Jesus came to do. And for 2,000 years, any church, whatever we call ourselves, that is centered and built around the person of Jesus and reaches out to a local community, that is church. That's God's plan. Fourthly, church and church is where we experience this. Now, I want to put up a statement at the end and finish with something controversial. I like doing something controversial that people will maybe disagree with. A number of years ago, there was a great Christian who lived in North Africa. Another man who built community and died as a martyr. He was 58 years of age when he died and was killed. He says this, no one can have God as their father unless they have the church as their mother. You think, ooh, what does that mean? Ooh, don't agree with that. I do agree with that, actually. I remember the first time I read that, I went, like you, I think, ooh, what does that all mean? What's he trying to say? And again, Cyprian is not trying to argue for some big establishment, okay, like the mother church. He's not trying to argue for that. Let me put it another way to you. How did you become a Christian? Let's think about that for a moment. How did you come to know Jesus? How did you come into the faith? Maybe someone invited you to come to church. Maybe. Maybe you went to a Billy Graham event. One of the ladies in our small group this week was sharing how when Billy Graham came in the 1990s, 1991 to Glasgow, a number of people who lived in this community invited her to go on a bus from this church to Parkhead to hear Billy Graham, and she became a Christian. Keep thinking of this. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was something, maybe you saw it on TV. Maybe there was... No one becomes a Christian without the influence of others. Praying for them, inviting them, speaking to them, sharing something with them. Everyone comes to faith through the work of the church. whether that's an individual as part of the church, whether that's a big crusade, whatever it might be. And when they come to faith, when you become a Christian, what do you do? What do? You come to church. You're baptized. You share communion. You sing worship songs. You read and study the Bible together. We do church together. And that's what Cyprian is talking about. And he was talking in a day when people thought, we can be Christians and our own and form our own kind of church. We don't need the church. No, Cyprian says, you do. You need the church, whatever that means for you and however you've come to faith. And if you don't have that as your mother that gives birth to you and gives life to you and helps you to find eternal life, don't claim that God is your father. It's not true. And I believe that is so powerful. And I believe that is a message that we need to hear again today. I believe there are too many today who are opting out of church to do Christianity by themselves. And if good old St. Cyprian was here today, he'd say, you are deluding yourself. It doesn't work. Whatever you think will happen as a result of it, whatever you think you're going to do by yourself, it just doesn't work. We need community. We need to form ourselves and be part of a community and give ourselves to that community, whether that is church with a small c, church with a big C. But I actually think we get too confused about that. Church with a big C is practiced locally. This is church. Okay? And we need to be part of it and throw our weight in with all our differences and do life together. And if we do, I believe we will get back to the heart of God for us. Lord, thank you for your words, and thank you for your purpose. Thank you that you are a God who exists in community. You get it. You don't exist separately as Father, Son, and Spirit, independently of each other. You exist as one. In fact, you couldn't think, Father, of doing anything without doing it together. You always act together. And you have given us this beautiful gift of community with you. Lord, as Vicky said earlier, help us to be grateful for that. Vicky didn't really explain salvation earlier. We've just heard salvation today. Salvation is that. God inviting us to join and be part of who he is for all eternity. That is salvation. And we thank you for that great gift today. But, oh Lord, help us to treasure it. Help us to work at it. Help us to share that with others, that others might become part of this great community of God and know you as Father and experience this great privilege that we have today. So, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to share that with others in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.